God bless you. It's so good to be back again with you today, and thanks so much for coming again this week. We realize it's not always possible to travel to a service somewhere and to fellowship with the other people there, so we bring that service to you wherever you are, as you know, anywhere in Israel, anywhere in the world. And we hope you'll be encouraged today as you discover God's peace and His promises for your lives. Now, would you open in your Bibles to the New Testament? Remember, Be'evrit in Hebrew, Habrita Chadasha. To the book of John in chapter 9, that's where we're going to be today. And we'll also put those verses up here for you in the video just to make it easier for you to follow along. I'd like to talk to you today about looking for reasons. You know, from our earliest years, we're trained to look at things that happen and find out the reasons why they happened. We take our first steps as a tiny child and then we fall. Then we think things over for a while and we try to find out what we did wrong, how we could improve that to where we don't fall anymore. And so that's just part of human nature, isn't it? Even when we're grown, though, we look at the things that happen to us and we try to find out what we can do to make the situation better, to avoid making that mistake again that we made, or that problem that we had, to avoid that problem. And that type of self-examination can be a good thing. But when it comes to trusting God with our lives, there's some things that He allows to happen to us that we don't understand why He let it happen. We immediately ask ourselves what we did to deserve that trial that He brought our way, that setback that He put in front of us. And at many times, God is trying to show us something in our lives that we need to learn, things that we need to change, but not always. We need to remember that the thoughts of God are infinitely higher than our own thoughts. And in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Tanakh is Be'evrit in Hebrew, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Now that means that there's many things in life that we're not going to be able to understand. A cause and effect type thinking can be useful in many circumstances, but there's other things that you just can't understand why they're happening to you. And that's when you need to trust God and who He is and what He's like and how much He loves you. Sometime later, He may show you why He let something happen to you. You just need to settle it in your heart that no matter what happens along the way, you're going to trust God as you go through life. And that's what our scripture today is talking about. I'll read it to you from the beginning at John chapter 9, verse 1, and then we'll go on to talk about those verses as we go along. Verse 1 starts our story today in John chapter 9, and it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth." Verse 2, "And His disciples asked Jesus, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' But Jesus answered and said, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" Verse 4, He says, "I must work the works of God who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world," Jesus says in verse 5, "as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Now let's pause there for just a little bit and let's talk about these first five verses that we just read. You know, in the previous chapter, we also saw that Jesus had said that He was the light of the world. And that's certainly important for the story that we just read and the one that we're going to be studying today. This blind man had lived in complete darkness all of his life. But in his healing that Jesus healed him with, Jesus made him able to see the light. He had been in darkness all of his life, but the light of the world made it to where this man who had lived in darkness all of his life had now seen the light, you see. And in verses 1 and 2, we saw that Jesus had left the temple. We found that out from the last part of the previous chapter last week. And it says, as he passed by, now in the first part of this chapter, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Healing the blind was a characteristic sign that the Messiah was expected to do when he came. But notice the question that the disciples had. They just started talking about theology, and they were sure that they had some knowledge about how this happened. Well, it had to be either this man's sins or his parents' sins that was the reason why he was born blind. But Jesus mentioned something to him later that we'll see, that it wasn't either because of this man's sins or his parents' sins that he was born blind, but that the works of God could be revealed through this man. It shows, though, the disciples asking this question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It shows that the mistaken theology that illness is the result of personal sin or parental sin. Now, notice something. Jesus didn't say, well, the man doesn't have sin, so that wasn't it. He wasn't born blind because of his sins, and his parents didn't have sins because it wasn't because of their sins that he was born blind. None of them had sins. Jesus didn't say that, because all of us have sins. That's what the Tanakh, that's what the Bible teaches. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. God looked for anyone without sin throughout the world, and he found none, no, not one. But we have this mistaken theology that all illness is a result of personal sin, parental sin, you see, and that's just wrong. A similar wrong understanding by people in other parts of the world is where they use the term karma, and it's taught in many Eastern religions. It's, oh, well, whatever you do wrong is going to come back on you, and everything that comes to you and happens to you is because you've done something wrong. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's an Eastern religion, and it's not true, by the way. And these verses that we're looking at will tell us the same thing. These verses are telling us that it's not just about like karma or something like that. There are things that God allows to happen in our lives that have nothing to do with the sin of our life. Oh yeah, we still have sin in our life. Has nothing to do with the sins of our parents, and yes, they had sin in their life. But some things that God allows are simply because He has a plan to utilize this illness in such a way as to where His name is glorified, and people will have hope whenever they hear of the story of how God healed that person. God has plans far above our understanding. This man's physical blindness, though, did paint a picture kind of like every person's spiritual life, really, if you think about it, because we're all born into this world and we're spiritually blind until the Son of God opens our eyes and gives His light to us. Now, in verses 3 through 5, the Lord corrected His disciples when they said this. And it lets all of us know that many disabilities are not the result of sin. Jesus showed us, as He was correcting them, He's teaching us too, in the sovereign plan of God, this man's blindness allowed for the works of God to be, and get this word, it allowed for the works of God to be revealed. Now think about that. Revealed. What are you trying to reveal? Not something that's not there, something that's already there. You're trying to reveal something that you didn't see before, something that wasn't that obvious before, and now it's being revealed. Here's what I'm saying, exactly what Jesus said when He said those words, that word revealed, that God was already working in that man's life somehow. He was already doing a mighty work in that man's life and had purpose to heal this man, and that work was already in progress. That's why Jesus had seen him and walked by him that day. That wasn't just coincidence. That wasn't just something that was just a coincidence, and Jesus could have walked another way, but it just so happened that this blind man was here. That wasn't it at all. The Father had made it to where His Son would come past this man that day. And now it says that it wasn't because of that man's sins that he was born blind. Couldn't have been, right? Because he was born, he didn't have any sins when he was born into this physical life. It wasn't because of his parents' sins. The disciples were wrong, you see, in all of this thinking and trying to make their own theology, because God's thoughts were far, far above the limitations of man's mind. And so any theology that man comes up with, no matter if it seems good or what, just remember that God is infinitely wiser than any of our thoughts. And His ways are infinitely higher than any of our ways and understanding. And Jesus said, God did this to reveal the works of God in this man. In other words, to take away the blinders of our own eyes and see that there was already something going on that God was doing in this person's life. And now God's going to peel back the cover and let us see. He's going to reveal this thing that He's doing in this man's life. And now today, this display of God's work in the Bible has been multiplied through the centuries as billions of people have read this story and now have hope. Because of it. It's been revealed to the world, to all those billions, the heart of God, what God is like. That sometimes you don't have to beat yourself up thinking that you did something wrong and that's why you're sick, or your parents did something wrong and that's why you're sick. You don't have to beat yourself up and try to figure that out and feel all that guilt and shame. Oh yeah, you've got plenty of sins, and I have plenty of sins that we can continuously blame ourselves for. But God wants us to put those things away and turn our attention to Him. You know, you can play defense all the time, and every time the enemy talks to you about a sin that you've committed, you go, oh yeah, I'm just so messed up. I don't know how God's going to use me. Or you can play offense, and you just praise God, you worship God, you draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. God knows that you have sins, but He's made it to where the blood of His Son will cause those sins that you have to be forgiven and taken away if you believe on the Son of God, you see. If you believe on Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, your sins are taken away. And no matter how much the devil tries to make you feel guilty and bad about things, it's understandable. Yes, we have sins. Yes, we still fail, but God has forgiven all of those sins, past, present, and even future. Because if you think about it, all of the sins that you have were future when Christ died for your sins on the cross. It's all forgiven, sins past, present, and future. And now God wants you to turn your attention to Him and live the life that you were designed for, to be a child of God. Now we see these things here, and Jesus now says that the night is coming when no one can work. He says this in verse 4. This refers to the time of the crucifixion, when the disciples are going to be scattered and Jesus will not be teaching nor doing miracles as He dies on the cross and gives His life for us, and as He's raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father after being seen by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. This is supported by Jesus' remark, while I'm in the world, He says, I am the light of the world. Verse 5, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. It's interesting that while Jesus walked on the earth, He said He's the light of the world. And now He's saying, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Well, what do we do now, God? Jesus is no longer walking physically on the earth as He was in that time when He was walking in the land of Israel. What do we do, God? Well, Jesus said before He left to go to the Father, He said, I am the light of the world, just like He's saying here. But then He says, you now are the light of the world. Let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's because Jesus' Holy Spirit is now dwelling in the heart of the believers, you see. And so they are the light. He was a light. And He was visible to all of these people in the land at that time. But now through His people that He has put His Spirit in, and they've gone all over the world, all of the world knows that He is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. And all who believe on Him will be saved and given everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that Jesus, while He walked on the earth, said He was the light of the world. But when He neared the end of that mission, He told those who believe on Him that now they were the light of the world. Here's what I'm saying. If you're a believer in Jesus the Messiah today, you need to let your light shine. Are you hiding that light God's put in your life? Are you a believer and you're hiding it? Oh, I don't want to offend people. I don't want to talk about my Savior. Oh, I don't want to talk about it here because it's forbidden to talk about Jesus in this country, in this city, in this place. And people might get upset and they might think that I'm a racist or something when I talk about the Savior, or they might think that I'm not all-inclusive like I should be by saying that only those that believe on Him can go to heaven. You need to take those fears and throw them overboard and sail on to the horizon. If you're a believer in Jesus Messiah today, you need to let your light shine. You need to let your light shine. Are you hiding that light that God's put in your life? Or are you letting that light shine to all of those around you who need that peace and forgiveness and love of God that you already have in your life? People may appear to be okay on the outside, but inside they're hurting. They're searching for that peace that only God can give. So let your light shine. Now let's continue at verse 6. It says in verse 6 of John chapter 9, when He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said to him, it says in verse 7, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who had previously seen that he was blind said, is this not the one who sat and begged? Some said, well, this is him. Others said, well, he's like him. But then the man himself said, I am him. And so people are confused now because they see this guy walking around seeing, but all these years and years and years sitting there begging, he couldn't see anything. And now he's seen and they're confused. Is it him? Well, it looks like him, but I don't know. And all the while, he's right there listening to people ask the questions, is it him or not? And he goes, excuse me, yes, I'm him. You know, in preparation for the healing, Jesus spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle and he applied the clay to the man's eyes. That's entirely appropriate, isn't it? The making of clay is central to this story. By putting the clay on his eyes, Christ is symbolically claiming to be God, the potter, who makes the seeing and the blind. Jesus previously presented himself through the Holy Spirit as the life-giving living water, symbolized in the pool of Siloam. Okay, here he was at the pool and he was there and people felt like God could do something at that place and they felt like that water was special, and Jesus is now claimed to be the living water. And here this man who was born blind is being sent to that pool to wash his eyes after Jesus put the clay on, after God the potter put the clay on his eyes. And also, just as a man would cleanse his eyes in the pool of Siloam, which means sent, so also people will find spiritual cleansing and sight in Jesus, the one who was sent to save mankind. This miracle was an enacted symbol, if you will, of Jesus' entire saving mission. Think about that. Now here we see the confusion over the identity of the blind beggar, but it's interesting that it parallels the confusion of the crowds over the identity of Jesus. Think about it. To identify himself, the blind man kept saying, I'm the one. In the Greek, that is ego eimi. The exact Greek phrase that Jesus used in John chapter 8, verse 58, to identify himself. If the listeners correctly recognize the blind man, that would open the door for them to see the I Am who heals spiritual blindness. Now let's continue at verse 10. We'll just go ahead and wrap up the chapter through this length of verses that we're about to read right now. It says in verse 10 of John chapter 9, "Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened?" Now this, at this point, it's not just the real crowd of the people, but it's more some of the followers of the Pharisees. And they're trying to find out some facts about this because they knew about this and an uproar had happened. This was at the temple area, you see. And so they would have known, and now they're asking, how did this happen? Because they thought they understood all the miracles, and the ones that sent them, the Pharisees, they thought that they were the ones who did miracles and all of this, and they were the experts on God. And here's this guy that the Pharisees don't really care for, and God's doing all these mighty miracles to him. And so they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" They said to this guy who was blind and now he sees. They go, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered, said, "A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And I received my sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" And he goes, "I don't know." He didn't know he was blind when he sent him to the pool of Siloam, and now he's not there. Verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. See, these were followers of the Pharisees. Now they're bringing this man on whom the miracle happened. He once born blind all of his life, and now he can see clearly. They bring him to the Pharisees. Verse 14 says, now it was the Shabbat. Your English Bible says Sabbath. Let's call it what the Jewish people call it, Shabbat. And it was a Shabbat when Jesus made the clay and opened the eyes. Remember that verse later. Then verse 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. The Pharisees now ask him a second time. I mean, the people who had asked him and brought him there, they reported to the Pharisees how he received his sight. But they ask him a second time now, how'd you receive your sight? He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. That's the way it happened. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said to him, this man is not from God. They're talking to this blind man who was healed. They're saying, this man's not from God because he doesn't keep the Shabbat. But other Pharisees, you see, said, well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among the Pharisees. There's a division among them. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And the guy said, he's a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of this young man who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and we know that he was born blind. Verse 21, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or we don't know who opened his eyes, and that we don't know either. He's of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. And his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. The Jewish Pharisees were threatening the population. They viewed themselves as having power over everybody else. They viewed themselves, the Pharisees did, as being smarter than anyone else, and that anyone who would believe in the Messiah being Jesus would be accursed. They viewed the rest of the people as nothing but just almost dirt. But they had a very high estimation and opinion of themselves. They thought that they were the only ones qualified to give an answer, especially on the things of God, but pretty much anything in life. And they tried to control everybody's life, and they threatened people that if anyone mentioned Jesus, if anyone believed on him, he would be put out of the synagogue. And so the parents in verse 23 said, well, he's of age, ask him. They don't want to incur the wrath of the Pharisees and go, oh, he's of age, why don't you ask him? He can talk for himself. Well, when they say he's of age, that probably means that he was at least 13, somewhere between 13 and 20. Because remember, at the age of Shalosh Esrei, Shanim, at the age of 13, a young man can go through the bar mitzvah, you see, the rite of passage into manhood. And so they can go through that, and they say, well, he's of age, why don't you ask him? In other words, he knows enough to talk well and to answer honestly and intelligently. So you ask him. Don't ask us anymore. Ask him. So then they called the man, the Pharisees called the man who was blind, and they said to him, well, they already know they've asked him twice. So now they said to him, give God the glory, because we know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. That's what they're saying. And he answered and said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. The word of your testimony is powerful, brothers and sisters. You just tell them how God saved you. Tell them what he did in your life. Then they said to him in verse 26, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I could see him. He goes, oy vey, I said this before. I said to Yazelifne, I already did this. He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And then they started getting personal. They reviled him and said, well, you're his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. In verse 30, the man answered and said to them, well, why, this is a marvelous thing, isn't it? I mean, that you do not know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man was from God, he could not do these things. And what this young man was telling them was right out of the Tanakh, in English, the Old Testament, Bivrit HaTanakh. It was right out of the Tanakh that God does not answer the sinners, but his attention is on the person who seeks to do righteousness and will be with him and will answer his prayers. This young man knew that. And now here he is talking to the religious leaders of all of Israel. And he goes, well, this is a marvelous thing. You don't even know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. He's basically quoting the scriptures of the Tanakh to the religious leaders, this young man. And they're like, going, wait a minute, we're the religious leaders. We'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. And then he says, since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's what the young man says. And they answered him, boy, they're really upset now. He has dared to question their authority and their power. And they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Now, when it says they cast him out, that means that they cast him out of the synagogue, you see. They excommunicated him. This was the former blind man, and if this was him, and he couldn't see before, and now he could see, that demanded an explanation. The facts were right there in front of him, however. The blind man knew the person who had healed him was called Jesus. He didn't see him. He was blind at that time. He was sent to the pool to rinse his eyes, remember? And he knew this man was called Jesus. He also knew that he made clay and anointed it in his eyes. And then Jesus told him to go to the pool, Siloam, and wash. And when he obeyed and washed, he received his sight. Kacha. It's just what happened. Few things are more convincing than a simple testimony of a person's personal encounter with Christ. Since he was blind at the time, the former blind man, when questioned, did not know where Jesus had gone. He left for the pool to rinse his eyes, came back seeing, but Jesus wasn't there anymore. Because of the unusual nature of the case, those acquainted with the beggar led him to the Pharisees. hey, look, we got something that looks like a miracle here. You guys are the religious dudes. You guys are the religious guys. Well, we thought we'd bring him to you. Well, first the blind man appeared before the Pharisees. Then his parents were interviewed, as we said, and we read already. Finally, the blind man was questioned a second time. And just like in John chapter 5, verse 9, John reported that the healing was done on a Shabbat. In the Jewish tradition, both healing one whose life was not threatened on a Shabbat and kneading dough together, mashing the dough together for bread, and by analogy, making clay, were all forbidden on the Shabbat also. But the Pharisees, who would have been told the situation, still had questions. They personally questioned the former blind man themselves, asking him again and again, how'd you receive his sight? And he's there going, oy vey, old palm, one more time. They used the information gained from him to judge Jesus. This man is not from God, they said, because he doesn't keep the Shabbat. What they were really saying is he doesn't keep our rules that we made for Shabbat. He doesn't keep the way we understand things, and we are the authors of what to believe about Shabbat and about God. They had a real high opinion of themselves, and their man's traditions had replaced the written word of God, which is the real everlasting, enduring authority for the Word of God. The people were split over the healed man. There was division even among the Pharisees over Jesus. But the debate served to advance the blind man's understanding of his healer. When asked, he became convinced that Jesus was a prophet. First, he didn't know who it was. It was a man. A man named Jesus healed me. Then they said, well, what do you say about him? Oh, I don't know, he's a prophet. But rather than believe that Jesus was from God and had healed the blind man, the Pharisees took another tack. They took another strategy. They decided to believe that this man hadn't been born blind at all, and he hadn't had a miracle that gave him his sight because he never was blind to begin with. And this was the case only until they called the parents in and questioned them. What were they doing? They were looking for reasons, not in a good way like we talked about earlier. They were looking for reasons to not believe in Jesus as Messiah and Lord. In their minds, they were more important. They were more knowledgeable. They were smarter than any of the other people. But the people were seeing Jesus do these mighty miracles that everybody knew that only God could do. So the Pharisees were fighting against any mention of his name, trying to hush it up, trying to force the people not to talk about Jesus. To them, it was all about political power. It was all about their political power. The questions asked by the Pharisees showed a hope that the situation was just a case of mistaken identity. Oh, well, you thought there was a blind man who was healed, but really it was a guy who was dressed just like him, who looked just like him, and it wasn't really the blind man. It was a guy who could already see, and you thought that was the guy who was healed who couldn't see before. They hoped that would be the case. In their mind, if they could discredit the healing, they could discredit the character and identity and reputation of Jesus. Then we saw verse 20 to 21. His parents answered by rehearsing the basic facts. Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. But they avoided giving an answer on how he was healed and who healed him. We don't know how he was healed. We don't know who healed him. You see, their suggestion was to ask their son because he was of age and he would be able to give them an answer. And so, 13, the bar mitzvah age, and the young man was at least as old as that, probably between that and his early 20s. And so the parents just kind of sidestepped the responsibility and said, well, ask our son, he can answer for himself. They didn't want to be punished by these brutal Pharisees who tried to lord it over the people. Then the parents wanted to avoid answering because the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Now, to be expelled from a synagogue at that time would have resulted in serious social and economic consequences. The Pharisees questioned the healed man a second time, and he said, "Well, you give glory to God." That was like saying, "With God as your witness, tell us the truth." When the Pharisees said these words, "We know that this man is a sinner," speaking of Jesus, they were trying to get him. They were coercing his testimony. They were trying to get him to change his testimony and say what they were leading him to say. "Well, oh, he's a sinner. He didn't do this. He was a sinner, you know." And instead, this young man boldly confessed the one thing that he did know. "Look, all I know is I was blind and now I see." You have a testimony too. "All I know is once I was unhappy and didn't have peace in life. Now I'm filled with joy and I have the peace of heaven in my heart. All I know is my sins were weighting me down before, and now those sins are gone. All I know is before I didn't have any hope in life, I dreaded the thought of death, and now I know that I'm going to be in heaven forever and I've been given everlasting life. All I know is that once I was blind and now I see." The Bible in the book of Revelation says, "And they overcame the wicked one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Don't you keep that testimony inside. God has given you that story to tell that story. Don't you keep it hidden under a rock. You let that rock off of it and you let that light shine so that others can have eternal life. You would do that to save a physical life, wouldn't you? How much more important is everlasting life, you see? We only have a few years on this earth in our physical bodies, but everlasting life is for eternity, forever and forever. So it seems that the Pharisees had finally come to believe that the blind man was healed. And now they're telling, "Look, okay, give glory to God, don't give glory to Jesus." But they still held that anyone who broke their rules about the Shabbat was a sinner. So they're trying to condemn Jesus at the same time saying God did a miracle, but Jesus is a sinner. That's what they were saying, it seems like. But the former blind man became irritated, having to answer the questions they had already been asked a couple of times. So then he had asked in verse 27, "Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" The healed man confronted the Pharisees' resistance to the truth, and it was obvious. It was obvious they were searching for reasons to hate Jesus. So the Pharisees started to tear this young man down. They couldn't resort with an argument because they had no leg to stand on, as we would say. They had nothing to argue that was any power at all. And so they turned to just tearing this man down. If you can't destroy the message, try to destroy the messenger. That's what so many people in politics try to do today, right? And they said to him, "You are his disciple." And then they claimed to be disciples of Moses and to lack knowledge of Jesus' earthly identity. We don't know where he's from. We don't know who he is. Not knowing his earthly identity and the prophecies in the Tanakh that Jesus fulfilled made them ignorant also of his heavenly identity as well. The Pharisees should have been amazed at Jesus' healing of the blind man. Instead, the blind man was amazed at the Pharisees' ignorance of Jesus and who he was and where he'd come from, because these were definitely works of God that he was doing. And they were supposed to be the experts on God, but they didn't know anything about it, didn't have any answers. And usually that's the way it is. People who claim to have all knowledge and be wise and all like this really don't have the answers. The healed man reasoned from the principles in the Tanakh when he said God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. He reasoned from the Tanakh scriptures when he said God only hears fearing people that do his will. And he reasoned from Tanakh history that no one in the Tanakh had ever cured a man who had been born blind and made him to see. Now, we now know of no biblical or extra-biblical Jewish sources recording the healing of a blind man, either in the Tanakh or during those times. The people believed that this was a power that was given only and to the coming Messiah. This healed man told them that Jesus could do nothing on his own without God, and that was exactly what Jesus himself said elsewhere in the book of John. I myself can do nothing but the Father. He sent me, I do the works that he sends me to do, and it's the Father doing these works in me. That's what Jesus himself said. Now that young man is just repeating what Jesus said. It's the same thing. Now the Pharisees were really angry with this young man. To them, he was just a common, lowly person. Certainly not as smart as they were, or so they thought. So they resorted to telling him how important they were, how small he was. You were completely born in sin, and are you trying to teach us, the experts of the law, the experts on the things of God? I think Clint Eastwood coined the term, yes, they were legends in their own mind. They said, you were entirely born in sins, to the young man. Are you trying to teach us? Then they put him out of the synagogue. That means they excommunicated him. Doesn't mean they let him out the door. It means he was not welcome back. He couldn't come back. Now, when we first started this message today, we said that it's normal for people to look for reasons for why they're experiencing some trial. But that's not what these Pharisees were doing. No, in all of this, these Pharisees were looking for reasons to not believe on Jesus as the Messiah and Lord. It threatened their political power. They wanted the glory. They didn't want God to have the glory. They wanted the glory and praise from the people. They were just posers. They were pretenders. In fact, they were looking for reasons to ultimately kill Jesus and take that threat to their power away. They had built themselves up so much in power to where the people of Israel thought that they must obey them or else. It was all about power. They thought of themselves as the experts on God, as the experts on the scriptures, but their religion had walked away from God. And now they were only making up their own rules. Here, God was actually in their midst, right in front of them, doing miracles that proved who he is, and it threatened the Pharisees' political power, so they set out to destroy him, and anyone who believed him as well. You know, it's just like the cancel culture of the current political climate today. They were going to cancel this man's social life. They were going to tell everyone else that he had been cast out of the synagogue. And the synagogue was the center of Jewish life in those days. That was the center of everything. They didn't have Facebook, didn't have, you know, Instagram, didn't have Twitter, didn't have any of these things. The synagogue was where the Jewish people had their social lives and all the people who knew them, and they had reputations and they tried to guard those reputations. The Pharisees were going to take this man and they were going to cast him out, excommunicate, and make an example out of him so that other people would not believe on this Jesus, the Messiah. They were going to punish this young man. They were going to make him pay for daring to say that they might be wrong about Jesus. They were going to punish him for suggesting that Jesus really was the Messiah. And in the same way, there's going to be people today who are going to punish you, try to punish you, and they'll try to cancel you for standing up for Jesus, for bravely taking your stand for God's Messiah. What are you going to do? Will you back down, cower away in fear, and be afraid to share your faith in Jesus? Or are you going to stand for Jesus as your Messiah and Lord? You know, the Bible says that those who confess Jesus as Lord before men in this life, that Jesus will also confess them before the angels of heaven and before God the Father at the judgment, and your sins will be passed over. Why? Because God will look down on your heart and he will see the blood of his blemish-free lamb, the Son of God, who gave his life for you. God will see the blood of the blemish-free lamb on the doorpost of your house, and he will pass over you in judgment. That's what Passover, Pesach, that's what it was all about. You see? Open those eyes. Open those eyes. That's what it's all about. And if you stand for him in this life, he will stand for you at the entry to everlasting life. But if you deny him in this life, he's also going to deny you in the judgment. And you will be judged by God for your sins. Now let's wrap it up, verse 35 through 41 real quickly. Jesus heard that they had cast the young man out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And the young man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him," something he couldn't have said before, "you've both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now, Jesus said in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Verse 40, "Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" They thought that they were the leaders among the religious leaders, you know, and "Are we blind too?" It was kind of, you can hear the sarcasm, it seems like, in there. But Jesus said to them in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' so your sin remains." Pride. Pride. They were saying, like, "We're not sinners. We have no sin." Actually, you don't see then. You don't see your own spiritual need for the Messiah. You don't see the sins in your own life, and you won't even admit that you have those sins. And you can't be healed if you don't go to the doctor, you see. And that's what they were saying, basically. And Jesus said, "Your sin remains. I can't help you. First of all, you have to admit that you're a sinner and that you need me. Then I can help you. Then you'll really be able to see." Now, in these last verses that we just read, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, looked for the healed man. Then he found him and he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, Son of Man is a messianic title. It's been used in the Tanakh by Sefer Daniel HaNavi, in the book of Daniel the prophet, other places where the Son of Man has been spoken of. It's a messianic title that people would give for the coming Messiah when he comes. And so now Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the guy says, "If I knew who he was, I would." Jesus said, "It's me. You've seen him. You're talking to him. I'm talking to you. It's me." And so he believed on him. But then it goes on and says, and he worshiped him. If he believed on the Son of the Man, the man would have understood that Jesus was talking about the Messiah. That's what we're saying. And since the man was blind when he left Jesus to wash in the pool of Siloam, he had not yet seen Jesus. The man says he was willing to believe in the Messiah if only he knew who he was. That's when Jesus told him that he was the Messiah and that now he had seen him. This is now the second time in John, in fact, that Jesus revealed his messianic identity to someone. The first time, you remember, was in John chapter 4 when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. And this day, however, that young man's knowledge of Jesus had progressed from knowing Jesus as a man who had healed him, a prophet, to someone from God, to finally the Son of Man, and then he worshiped him as God himself. Then in the closing verses, Jesus speaks of those who are blind and those who say they are seeing. Remember, the blind need a guide. Those who are seeing say, "Oh, I don't need someone to guide me." And that's true for walking around this physical life, but a person who can see physical things can also be completely blind to spiritual things. And yet pride can keep them from asking for healing where their spiritual eyes are opened. Look at these closing verses again. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remains." The judgment that Jesus brought into this world was the condemnation of sin that would lead people to faith and have their sins forgiven. This judgment was so that those who do not see may see. In other words, so that the spiritually blind could believe and receive spiritual sight. But the self-righteous people who claim that they don't need anyone to save them, who claim that they can see everything just perfectly, they will become blind or hardened in their pride and in their sin. They don't think they need anyone else. They don't see how poor and wretched they are spiritually. Jesus knew that the Pharisees could see to a degree. They studied the scriptures. He had clearly revealed himself to them with the works that God the Father had done, the miracles. And these were miracles that the Pharisees also saw. But instead of receiving him, they rejected him. So instead of their sins being forgiven through his coming sacrifice, their sins remained and would ultimately lead to their rejection from the kingdom of heaven. And the Pharisees, as the leader of the Jewish people, had greater accountability because of their privileged position as the leaders of God's chosen people. But they had become addicted to the political power that they had over other people. So they looked for reasons to reject Jesus as the Messiah. But those who know the pain and guilt of sin, the heartache it can bring, these poor look for reasons to believe on the promised Savior. And in Jesus, they've found those reasons. Through him, they now have peace. They have forgiveness. They have joy. Heaven and everlasting life is theirs. And it can be yours. Are you looking for reasons to not believe God's Messiah today? Let's be honest with each other. Are you looking for those reasons not to believe God's Messiah? Or has your heart been touched by God's Holy Spirit and now you do want to have the forgiveness, the salvation, the peace, and the assurance of heaven that believing in the Son of God brings? You've come to a decision in the road, my brother, my sister. Before you are two ways that you can go. Today, you can walk away from God's gift of everlasting life and go through your life fearing that coming judgment that's up ahead. Or you can accept God's gift of salvation by telling God you do believe on His Son. You do believe on Jesus as Messiah and Lord. None of us are guaranteed another day or even another heartbeat in life. It's in this life that the decision that affects your eternity has to be made. What will you do? What's your decision today? What's your decision? What will you do with the Son of God? Why don't you give your life to God today, right now? If you call out to Him, He'll hear that cry and He'll answer you and He'll rescue you from the darkness you're in and He'll shine His light on your heart and you'll be given a new life. And He will change you into a new person, throw all those past failures away, all that hurt and guilt, and you'll be made completely new, given a new start, and He'll give you everlasting life in heaven, and that's even guaranteed by God Himself. I'd like to give you an opportunity to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and Lord and to receive God's peace in your life today. You can be saved and given everlasting life in heaven by simply believing that God sent His one and only Son into the world to save us from judgment. Just pray something like this, and if you like, you can just repeat it after me. Just say, God, I do want to know You and have real peace in life. I believe on Your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. Please forgive all my sins. I give my life to You. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'll tell you something. God heard you. And He's already started working in your life. A little seed's been planted deep down in your heart. And over time, you're going to begin to see the wonderful changes that God's making in your life. Get in a good Bible-based church. You learn about the Lord every day in His Word. You talk to Him every day in prayer. He's going to do beautiful things in your life.